Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette with Mission East Africa, Uganda. And by the gracious will of the Lord, it is my joy to look to the Holy Scripture once again today in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God as we worship God in the declaration of His precious truth. My friends, we are continuing today in Ephesians chapter 6. Please turn there in your Bibles as you can, and we'll soon read a verse in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, the Holy Bible. Our contact number is 0782-652-143, and you can learn more about our ministry at www.missionafricajk.simplesite.com. My friends, we are continuing today to look at precious truth found in the Bible regarding true casting out of devils. And as we do so, we seek to better understand the Bible's teaching about this miraculous gift and enablement, casting out of devils, which was always, as we find it in the Bible, a very unusual and extraordinary act. The working of miracles is not normative in the Bible. It occurs unusually at key and certain points of time in God's great purposes and in His historical dispensations. And so, my friends, hear now the word of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Amen. Friends, let us pray. God, thank you once again for light, precious truth that guides us and enables us to stand in spiritual battle. God, I pray once again that You will abundantly bless, pour out Your Spirit of grace, and may the truth be alive and powerful, the very Word of God, alive with all power in our hearts today once again. Thank You for this important subject that we are taking a detailed look at. I pray once again, Father, that my listeners will have a much better biblical understanding of this miraculous act of the casting out of devils and how that relates to us today. Bless Your people with precious truth. May it wash over us as the water of the Word. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. Last Lord's Day, I gave you some examples of what I termed false exorcisms. That is, things, actions that were supposedly exorcisms, that is the casting out of devils, but in fact, in reality, are not. And then we looked at verses in Mark chapter 5 and in Acts 19, in which we see true casting out of demons by the Lord of glory, God the Son, the precious Lord Jesus Christ, and also by an authorized vessel, the Apostle Paul. Also last week, in an attempt to find and hold on to precious truth, we talked about historical dispensations in the Bible. The point being that the Bible is a historical book, and so we must understand the historical context to rightly exposit and interpret the precious truth of the Bible. Not all events that are recorded in the Bible have an ongoing reality. Some events are historically in the past. Some are historically present, but some events are really relegated to the future. And so we must understand the historical context to really understand the Bible's teaching. we want to continue this week to look at this issue of casting out of devils. Again, we are seeking truth. We are seeking a biblical understanding in this. Today we want to see in the Bible the true exorcisms, to use a term that simply means a freeing from the influence of. We want to see true casting out of devils and how this is done. Let me say right up front again that casting out of devils biblically is truly a miracle. It ranks right up there with other true and great miracles of the Bible. The miracles of Moses, the raising of the dead, the virgin conception and birth, Christ's resurrection from the dead, Christ's great miracle of feeding thousands and thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, which he multiplied, with the miracle of the flood, and with many other great miracles. In fact, I would really recommend for your personal study a close look and study of the miracles of the Bible. This would be most revealing to you. And as we see the true casting out of devils in the Bible, we see that this occurs by God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is authorized to do this, and that he then authorizes certain other individuals to also be able to cast out devils. And we also see, particularly in the New Testament, that as the disciples were authorized by Christ with the ability to cast out devils, that it seems that there was such an outpouring of the Spirit, an effusion of the Spirit in these New Testament times, that the Spirit also fell on other individuals who were not the disciples, not properly the 12 apostles, and that as the Spirit in effusion fell on these individuals, they too were enabled at the New Testament time to cast out devils. We see a similar occurrence in the Old Testament, for instance, when the Spirit fell on Saul, King Saul, and he prophesied once, but never did that again when he was in the company of the prophets. We see another example of it too in the Old Testament when an Israelite in the camp prophesied in the time of Moses. Moses was really God's spokesman, the prophet of the time, but the Spirit came in effusive power and another individual also prophesied. And so let's look at true miracles and better understand this miraculous action of casting out devils. Let me again remind you that I believe that the miracles are relegated to the time of the compiling of the New Testament canon, that this is not the time, our present time, for miracles in God's timetable, in his great dealing and plan with us, but that we can glean much from true miracles, these unusual, supernatural acts of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in the Bible, the great God of all glory, who says that he has been authorized by the Father, who has an equal authority to the Father, is preeminently the great person who casts out demons. But we also see in the Old Testament, in the instance of the witch at Endor, in the time of King Saul, an interesting story. We find there that Saul goes to a witch, that is a medium, a sorceress, at a town called Endor, and the witch calls up a familiar spirit, and the spirit is identified as the prophet Samuel, who had died previously to this time. Now, the Bible's teaching is quite clear that departed spirits do not visit us in this world. The Bible says that it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment, which really means that all men die and their spirits depart from this world and don't visit this world again. Now, there are a few remarkable exceptions to this principle. For instance, we find that the Lord brought it about that Moses and Elijah came back into this world from heavenly glory, and they spoke with Jesus Christ at his transfiguration on the mount. But again, this is not a normal happening. The real principle is that departed spirits do not again visit this world. And so the witch of Endor calls up a familiar spirit. That's a term we find in the Bible. And many times people think that this term familiar spirit refers to departed dead ancestors, people that they were familiar with, hence familiar spirits. But I believe it's quite possible that familiar spirits that are called upon, as we find it in the Bible texts, are really demons that appear perhaps to people as their departed dead spirits. And so it is that in the story of the Witch of Endor, she calls up the prophet Samuel. God actually allows this. There is no direct indication of casting out of devils here, but we do see a direct interaction with the demonic in this story. And interestingly, God brings it to pass that Samuel's spirit does appear, and he converses with Saul through the medium of the witch and tells him about his very near death. Of course, that actually happened very soon, within hours after the appearance of Samuel. So in this case, again, we see the working of evil calling up familiar spirits. We do not see the miraculous gift of casting out of devils. And when we look at the book of Job, we see that Job overcomes Satan by faith and not in the casting out of devils. Job does not attempt an exorcism, though Job, a believer, was in direct spiritual combat with Satan, the prince of the devils. Job does pray for God's intervention, for Christ's power to be manifested in his confrontation with the evil one. And so in the Old Testament, we see that prayer for God's help is the normal, normative way that believers are helped in their spiritual battle. In fact, we don't see, to my knowledge, a direct instance of the casting out of devils in the Old Testament. And as we come to the New Testament, we see wonderfully that the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the Messiah, our King, God the Son, showed forth great miraculous actings, and he tells us at one point that people will not believe unless they see miracles. And so Christ, the preeminent miracle worker in the entire Bible, God the Son, does cast out demons. For instance, in Luke chapter 4, in verses 33 through 36, in the synagogue, the place of Jewish worship, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ casts out a demon from a demoniac who is in the synagogue. Perhaps it is that the evil one or a demon actually indwelt the man in this case. Perhaps that's also the case in the person of Judas Iscariot, so that, as one man puts it, the evil one is incarnated. That is, he actually comes to dwell in this demoniac. Christ frees the man from the evil one's possession in Luke chapter 4. With mighty power, he simply speaks commands and the demon comes out of him. Now, I mentioned some weeks ago that the word possession, as we find it in our New Testaments, in the Greek language, is a word that means under the influence of. It indicates indwelling. It also indicates a coming under the influence of in greater or lesser measure. And so this is a word that's really difficult to define, and the concept that's involved in this truth is a bit difficult to understand, because simply when we find the word possession, or when we see this reference to demons in people, we must understand that the real concept can mean, by the word definition, that the person is under the influence of and not necessarily indwelt. And so we also see in Luke chapter 5, in verses 12 through 15, that a leper is cleansed by our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God forever. And we find in Luke chapter 5, in the healing of the leper, that there is no indication in the text that the leprosy has been caused by demonic influence on the man. We find in Matthew 9:35 that the Bible says that Christ healed every sickness and every disease among the people. And so we're making the distinction that in the healing of the leper in Luke 5, and also in Luke chapter 5, in the healing of a paralytic by the Lord of glory, that there is no indication of demonic influence causing these medical conditions, causing these diseases. That we do find, though, in Mark chapter 7, in verses 31 through 37, that a deaf and dumb man of Decapolis, that's an area in what is now present Israel, north of Jerusalem, really an area of the Gentiles, is healed, and that this disease is not of satanic origin. And that story, Jesus puts his fingers in the ears of the deaf man, he cannot hear, and Jesus spits and touches the tongue of the man with his finger, which has been dipped into the spit, and the man is healed in this remarkable way. Christ heals him. But we also find in Matthew chapter 9, in verses 32 through 35, that a dumb demonic is healed. That is, a man who could not talk, and that here the text indicates that his physical condition was a result of demonic activity. There, the man is healed. Jesus casts the demon out of the man. And so we have two remarkable instances of the healing of two dumb people. One's difficulty was caused by demonic influence, and the other one's was not. And so the point that we want to make in this is that we must distinguish between that which is of a natural cause in these healings of disease, and that which is of a supernatural cause or a result of demonic influence in other healings. In both instances, of course, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, conquers the evil one. Praise God. In Luke chapter 9, in verses 37 through 43, we see that the Lord of glory heals and saves, casts out demons from a boy, and that the disciples, though they were empowered to cast out devils, could not cast out the devil from this individual. One man wrote about this story, "The boy was mad, the father was sad, but the devil was mad, and the crowd was glad." In Acts, in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, we see a story of the miraculous working of God in that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, would walk along, and when his shadow fell on individuals, they would be healed of their diseases. We find in Acts chapter 8, in the story of Philip and his ministry, that Philip also, though he was not one of the 12, was enabled to miraculously cast out devils. In Acts chapter 9, we see the raising of Dorcas. In this story, we see no evidence of demonic influence at all. And so in these miracles, and in Acts chapter 8, where we said Philip cast out devils, we see God's working upon people in a rather effusive way. Psalm 136:4 says, God alone does great wonders. God alone performs true miracles, my friend. Only God can perform great wonders. In Acts chapter 16, we see the story of a female soothsayer, and that evil spirits spoke through her, that there Paul silences her and commands the demon to come out of her, and the demon did at Paul's word. Paul had been authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, to cast out demons in this miraculous way. Now, once again, my friends, we're making the point clearly this morning that the Lord of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, had all authority. God's own authority is his, and that he exercised it and he worked these great miracles. We see too that Jesus authorizes certain individuals to cast out demons, to work miracles in this sense. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, we read, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Previous to this time, this divine enablement, this gifting, if you will, they were not able to cure all diseases or to cast out demons. In Luke 10, verse 17, the word says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And in verse 18, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. The spirits were not normally subject to men, let me add. But Jesus said, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So in Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12, including Judas Iscariot. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out 70, and he authorized all of these men, 82 men. Perhaps it was that the 12 or some of them were also in the grouping of the 70, but he authorized these many individuals to do something that they were normally quite incapable of doing, to heal diseases and to cast out devils, to overcome the power of the enemy. Now, the point that we're really making in this is that Jesus authorizes them in his own authority. This is a unique authorization. God the Son gives these men this miraculous ability. Men are not born with this ability. When we are saved and born again, we are not automatically able to do this. This was an authorization that the Son of God gave to very specific individuals at this time in history for his glorious purposes. And so these individuals clearly were able, according to the biblical text, to cast out demons. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, we see, for example, the effusive work of the Spirit of God in that he enabled other people at the time to also cast out devils in the name of Jesus. In that verse, Matthew 7:22, Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Now, notice that the Lord links casting out demons with miracles. The truth here is that many people who were alive at the time of the Lord, who thought they were serving him in truth, were deceived. They believed that they cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They believed that they performed wonders in his name. Most importantly, here, the Lord says that they were not truly saved people. We see this effusion upon many, the Lord says. And we see another example of effusion that came upon a few individuals. For instance, there is another individual spoken of in the New Testament Gospels who had cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, but was not a member of the 12. And so, my friends, praise the Lord. Wonderfully, we now understand more about casting out of devils and how it is done by Jesus and by those he has authorized, and also by those that the Spirit of God fell on in this great pouring out of the Spirit in effusion in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise and glory, honor and blessing to God now and forever. My friends, I want to close this time today with a quote from a theologian by the name of Horton. And it's interesting in that he speaks of the condition of the modern church and its misunderstanding of spiritual warfare in some measure. He also writes about the superstition that greatly influences the church. Here's his thoughts. First, you see the contemporary Christian obsession with superstition in its protests of Halloween, companies using strange symbols on their packaging, rock lyrics, games, and finding demons under every rock. Well-known evangelical seminaries and mission centers have become loading docks for a strange type of spiritual warfare in which territorial spirits are bound and bondage is broken through citywide spiritual liberations. In spite of the fact that there is not a single shred of biblical support for such notions, on they go, fueled by popular fictional accounts of cities being won back from the darkness. In this scenario, the darkness does not seem to be the sort described by Scripture. Spiritual death and the wrath of God, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6, but generational curses and ambiguous forms of bondage that somehow must be broken. But in Scripture, spiritual warfare is not some metaphysical struggle with territorial spirits, whom we are supposed to bind by the words of our mouths. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual warfare is concerned with the words of God's mouth, and not just any words, but the word of the gospel. Paul told the Ephesians, who were up to their garlic necklaces in superstition and magic, that Satan came to believers in order to try to destroy their faith. He would send flaming arrows of doubt. He would attempt to weaken their assurance in the forgiveness of God in Christ. He would attempt to lead them to the place where God once more became a wrathful judge, to hate for his holiness and righteousness instead of a loving father, to love because he had covered them in the holiness and righteousness of Christ. Go back and read this famous passage on spiritual warfare, and you'll immediately discover that everything in the passage has to do with God, Christ, and salvation. It is about the gospel, not about devil chasing or demon binding curses. But in every era in which the light of the gospel has been obscured and Christians have turned from the words of Scripture to feelings or images, superstition has crept in until eventually one begins hearing more about Satan than God, more about demonic forces than Christ and the gospel, more about spiritual warfare by using our own incantations, white magic, you could call it, in order to name and claim our way to happiness. As George Harkness observed, there is a difference between belief in God, which is religion, and using God, which is magic. Harkness was right. By that definition, many evangelical Christians today are practicing their own brand of witchcraft. And so in this quote, we see the writer's view that the church is greatly influenced by superstition, by a misunderstanding of spiritual warfare in these teachings about territorial spirits, and that the church in misunderstanding spiritual warfare, as we find it in Ephesians chapter 6, for instance, has forgotten that it is the gospel that has to do with God and Christ and salvation that delivers us. That it is the gospel, not devil chasing or demon binding, that is the work and activity of the church. And that when the church puts its focus on the demonic and not on God in Jesus Christ, it is actually reverted back to superstition and white magic. Well, that's a powerful quote, but let's end this time today on that note. And we'll continue next Lord's Day as we look to Scripture in the teaching about the casting out of devils and how it is that we are to defend ourselves if demons attack. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. How sweet the truth is. It is really like water, Lord. It is like honey to our mouths. Thank you for the great liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, so that we are free indeed from all darkness. Praise the glory of your grace, Lord Jesus Christ. Have your glory in the church and bless your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.